Thanks so much. Let's take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, the passage that we read this morning. Colossians chapter 3, what we've been looking at, we've been introduced to the concept of the old man and the new man. Somebody posted something on Facebook the other day, it had to do with terms of respect towards your parents, and I was pleased to write and to record that in my whole life, I don't think I have ever referred to my father as the old man. Never. Just, we were taught to respect our parents, and we did. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about us, our old man, the way that we used to be before we were saved, and then our new man, the person that we are now. So where we talked, there were a number of lists about things that we should put off with regards to the old man. Now it's talking about putting on the new man. Keep your finger there and turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Many of you know the verse already, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And I know there are some raging debates in Christianity today of the views with regards to this, that, and the other thing. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches that when a person gets saved, something changes. And it shouldn't just be on the inside. The fact is, when things are changed on the inside, then it results on a change on the outside as well. It's a real disappointment. I'm sure that different of you have at times gotten, for instance, a piece of fruit like a banana or an orange or an apple or a watermelon. Pick out a watermelon. I never figured out the thumping thing with regards to the watermelon. I just look and looks good to me. But I know there's been a time or two when I bought a watermelon and I opened it up and it was nasty on the inside. The outside looked good, but it was nasty on the inside. And we have some people today that emphasize, you know, that, well, what really matters is what's on the inside for a person. You know, that God is not when that passage in Samuel, it says, "Look not on the outward man, for God doesn't look on the outward man, he looks on the heart." And that's true. But I want to tell you, there's something, this just like it's disappointing to get a piece of fruit that looks good on the inside, but it's rotten on the outside. You don't even mess with a piece of fruit that looks rotten on the outside and then hope that it's good on the inside. When Christ changes your life on the inside, it will affect the outside. There'll be something that's different. And Scripture calls that the new man. So back to Colossians chapter 10. It talks about, first of all, that the new man is renewed. The new man is renewed. And there's two ways that it's renewed. In Colossians chapter 10, it says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." First of all, the new man is renewed in the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ. I really appreciated the testimonies of the Frontier students this morning. Each one of them pointed out the importance of a personal relationship with the Lord. Programs like Awana, and we used to have Patch the Pirate, and Sunday school programs and so forth, were communicating truth, biblical truth, to young people, and that's a great thing. Amen? I'm really concerned about the lack of participation in Sunday school in our church and in other churches. I didn't have parents that knew spiritual things. Well, my parents sent me to Sunday school because, believe it or not, way back then, people thought kids ought to have a knowledge of God and His Word, even if they didn't have one. And so they sent them to Sunday school. And Sunday school is a tremendous tool that parents can use to help their kids grow to know and love the Lord. But all we can do is teach information. You can't teach a relationship. What God wants with us is a relationship. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7, if you would please. Matthew chapter 7, and look at what Jesus says with regards to this. Matthew chapter 7, and look at verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And I want you to notice that Jesus does not say to them, "And I say unto you, no, you didn't. No, you didn't." This is talking about people coming into the presence of Jesus in the judgment. And frankly, I don't think you can lie there. I don't think you can make up a story there. And even if you could, he knows better. Jesus didn't say to them, "You didn't prophesy in my name. You didn't cast out devils in my name. You did not do wonderful, miraculous works in my name." He doesn't deny that. But what he says is, "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, that ye that work with iniquity. And notice in that, for the first thing is that they were not known. There was no personal relationship. That's not talking about head knowledge. God knows everything. And in a sense, God knows everybody. But it's not just head knowledge. It's a personal relationship. And Jesus is saying, "I never knew you. You never knew me." And then connected with that, he says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Gang, what's in the inside ends up coming out. And if there is a personal growing relationship with the Lord, that will make a difference in your life. It doesn't change overnight. You don't automatically become perfect. But there ought to be progress. And it should be seen. And likewise, when there is not that personal relationship with the Lord, that eventually comes out on the outside as well. Now, we've got brothers and sisters in Christ who believe it's possible for somebody to lose their salvation. And I want to tell you right now, that is not the message of the Bible. That's why it's called eternal life. That's why it's called everlasting life. It can't be lost. It can't be taken away. But I understand where they're coming from, because what they're saying is, the way that person is acting now, they can't be a Christian. And you know what? That is a fair assessment. Because Jesus said, by their works, you will know them. By what we see on the outside, we have a pretty good indication as to what's on the inside. By their works, you shall know them. So there is the knowledge of Christ. But then it goes on, back to Colossians. It goes on to say, after the image of him that created him. And so it's not just the knowledge of Christ, we're renewed in the image of Christ. Now, I am neither a Hebrew or Greek scholar. I liked the cartoon I saw one time. It was, pastor said, I know a little Hebrew. He runs a delicatessen down the street. I saw a cartoon one time, got it in my office somewhere, and the pastor's sitting at his desk, and there are two Bedouin-looking people that are standing on either side of his desk. And one has a sign that says the Greek, and the other one has a sign that says the Hebrew. Now, pastors get that right away. The Greek says, or the Hebrew says, you know, I'm limited to the tools that all of you are limited to. And so I come across a word, and I wonder, an English word, I wonder, well, what was this translated from? And I thought I'd check out the word image. The word image is translated from a Greek word that is transliterated into English. The Greek word is icon. Icon. And an icon is an image of something else. And so here it's not taught, and then I looked at the definition for that. It's not talking about the physical image of someone else. In fact, it's talking about our moral likeness to God. Our moral likeness to God. When you got saved, God did something on the inside of you that changed you. And you began to become conformed to the image of his son. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 28 and 29. Oftentimes we learn a verse, but we learn it without seeing the context around it. Romans 8:28, most people know, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Don't get hung up over the word predestined there. Predestined in this verse is not a predestination. It's a predestiny. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. If you've ever wondered what God's will is for your life, this verse tells you. God's will for your life is to be like Jesus. To be like him. A number of years ago, there was a fad going through Christianity, especially Christian young people, where they had pencils and book covers and little bracelets and so forth that had WWJD, which stood for what? What would Jesus do? That's a great concept. That actually comes from a very old book entitled In His Steps. And it's well worth your time to read the book In His Steps. But in that book, a pastor challenged his whole church to live according to the answer to that question. What would Jesus do? And in fact, the rest of our lives ought to be lived according to that answer to that question. What would Jesus do? What does the Lord want me to do? How can I best represent Jesus in this situation? With what's going on, the image. So the new man is renewed in the knowledge of Christ and in the image of Christ. Secondly, the new man is renamed. He's renamed a Christian. Look at verse 11. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. We had a pastor here in the valley a few years ago, and he was actually from South Africa. He had been born in Ireland. He was in South Africa, and he was there when he got saved. He said, and I love collecting testimonies. I enjoyed his testimony. He said that his mother-in-law was very disillusioned with the Catholic Church. And she was disillusioned because of some of the things that came out that priests had done with children and so forth, and she was really upset about it, and she said to this fellow and her daughter that he was married to, she said, I'm not going back to the Catholic Church. I need to find another church. And they said, well, Mom, if that's what you want, fine. She said, but I don't know where to go. Would you guys help me find a church? And he said, on a Saturday, they got together in the car and they started driving around this town in South Africa looking for a church. And they happened to see one up on a hill that kind of looked nice. And he said, well, Mom, there's one. Maybe that one will do. She said, what kind of church is it? He said, I don't know. She said, well, go up and find out. Because I don't want to end up going to some cult. So he went up and he read the sign, came back and said, it's a Baptist church. She said, oh, okay. Well, she didn't know what a Baptist church was either. But on that Sunday, the three of them went to that church. And on Sunday morning, the three of them got saved. They heard the gospel message. They came down front. They bowed their heads and their hearts. And they asked Christ to save them. Amen? Amen. Well, then he said, and he was really a growing Christian. It was kind of exciting. He got to know a number of missionaries. But he said one of the things that bothered him about the missionaries he knew was they were always looking over their shoulder and always talking about back home. They said, oh, next month we're going back home. Next month, I'm going to go back to where I'm from. Back to my country. Back to my town. And he said, that really didn't excite us. Because they didn't seem to think that where they were now was home. Frankly, I have the same problem when I hear about different flavors of American. I am an Italian American. I am an Irish American. I am this kind of American, that kind of American. And I'm not saying that we ought to throw away our heritage, but let's fully embrace what we have. I want to see American Americans. And they come in all different sizes and flavors, and frankly, they come in all different colors also. But they're Americans. And in that light, we need to have Christians who are Christians. And the rest of this stuff just doesn't matter any longer. We're Christians. He named some things. He says, neither Greek nor Jews. The Jews had divided the whole world into two categories. And by the way, everybody does. You know, you're either American or a foreigner. You're either from here or from there. You know, I mean, we all do that. But their concept of the world was there was either Jews or Gentiles. And the Gentiles they referred to as Greeks because that was the predominant culture of that time. But here it says you're neither Greek nor Jew. Neither circumcised or uncircumcised. That doesn't make any difference. Not barbarian or Scythian. And I had to look that one up. What in the world is a Scythian? Well, the Romans, their division was you're either Roman or you're a barbarian. Barbarians were everybody that wasn't a Roman or everybody that wasn't a part of the Greek culture, the civilized culture at that time were barbarians. But amongst the barbarians, there were bad barbarians and there were even worse barbarians. And the worser ones were Scythians. They had no regard. They had no regard for human life. Praise the Lord, our Supreme Court finally came to the recognition that there is no constitutional right to take the life of your unborn child. Amen. Now, every state, every area, whatever, will make up its own decision with regards to the law. But But it's not a, it is not a constitutional right, just like there are a lot of others that are not constitutional rights. Scythians were the worst of the worst of barbarians. They had no regard for human life, either the life of their enemies or their own people. He said, neither bond nor free, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all. I don't know if you'll ever get an opportunity to be out of our country. Many years ago, when I was in Bible college, president of our college said that there is no place on the face of this earth where you can't go as a missionary if you're willing to do one thing, and that's to renounce your American citizenship. And I remember sitting there and praying, oh Lord, please, not that. Please, not that. If God was to tap me on the shoulder and say, Mike, this is what I want you to do, I would do it. I wouldn't be happy about it. But if you ever get outside of our country and you meet another Christian, all of a sudden, there's a oneness. They don't speak your language. They don't eat your food. They don't have your customs. They have different holidays and different ways of doing church. We were down in Brazil. You guys made it possible for Ariel and I to go down in Brazil when Steve and Amber were there. And Steve sat behind us and interpreted the pastor's message for us. The church had five different language groups in it. And Steve would be interpreting. Pastor would say something, he'd tell us what he said, and then so forth. And one time the pastor said something and Steve said, that's not Portuguese. You know, I don't know what that was. And then that night I got a chance to preach, and then Stephen interpreted for me. I think he preached the same message that I did, but I can't be sure. It was different. They did their offering different. They had a song, they had a basket in the front, and people came down and put their offering in the basket in the front. That was a little different. And they even had a church meal. They had different kinds of food. Ariel and I got sick eating the food that they had. We weren't used to it. But you know what? These were brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ is all and in all, and we need to be willing to wipe away some of those labels that aren't essential and may get in the way of us being able to have some fellowship. The new man is renamed. And then finally, the new man is remade. The passage goes on. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. The new man is remade. And here's another one of those lists. And gang, in our circles, in Baptist and especially in independent Baptist circles, sometimes we get kind of hot and heavy on the lists of the things that we either don't do or shouldn't do. You know, when I oftentimes said when I was first saved in the church that I went to, there were five things that we weren't supposed to do. We weren't supposed to drink, we weren't supposed to smoke, we weren't supposed to go to movies, we weren't supposed to dance, and we weren't supposed to play cards or gamble. And you could add to that or go with girls that do. You know, it just, these were the things that we didn't do. And the problem with that is there's no end to that list. Because things keep changing. Things that had one connotation years ago don't have the same connotation any longer. Look at clothing. My goodness, when I was a kid, if you tore your pants, your mother put a patch on it. And you're kind of embarrassed because you had to wear a pair of pants with a patch on it. Now they sell them brand new with big holes in them. Sherrod, we had a sister-in-law that had a store down at the mall, and I was talking to her, and a young friend of hers came in. She had just bought a pair of blue jeans that were slashed, holes in them. And she said, "I just got these for $25. She was all excited, and I ruined it. I said, $5 more, you could have got a new pair. She looked at me like I was crazy. I did the same to her. My goodness, you know, fashions and all kinds of things change. So, as important as identifying some of the things may be, what's more important is looking at the heart condition. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can clean up your language, but if your heart's not right, you can change all of, there were no people on the face of the earth that did more good things than the Pharisees in Jesus' time. Yet he referred to them as whitewashed sepulchers. On the outside, beautiful. On the inside, death and dying. What we need to do is we need to focus more on the character issues that Scripture talks about. And that's what's here. He talks about, for instance, he talks about holiness. Holiness is a two-sided coin. It literally means to be separated, and it's the idea of being separated from that which is evil, but separated, set aside for what's good. It has a special purpose. And God has declared you, if you know Christ as your Savior, he has declared you to be holy. But now he encourages you to live accordingly. There's some things that just aren't that important anymore. There are some things that are imperative that we ought to be doing. He talks about mercy and kindness. And I would take it that this is my response to somebody that's struggling and maybe failing. I worked at Alexander's grocery store years ago, and they had a bulk candy display. Here were all these different kinds of candy that were wrapped in paper, and there was a scale there and some bags. And you could scoop out candy and put it in a bag and weigh it and then go and pay for it. And I happened to be up front near that, and a lady came stomping into the store, dragging her young son behind her. And then she started taking handfuls of candy out of his pockets and putting them back. Evidently, the kid thought they were free and just helped himself. I mean, his pockets were bulging. And she was so mad, and she's throwing the candy back in there. And he needed to be taught a lesson. But as she was hollering him publicly, all he said was, "I'm sorry, Mommy. I'm sorry, Mommy. I'm so sorry, Mommy." And that kid was crushed. And it still brings tears to my eyes. You know why? Because I've been that kid. I've been there where I've done something stupid and foolish. Only I did it on purpose. And I want to be forgiven. And so, be merciful and kind to those that have failed. Talks about humbleness of mind and meekness. And meekness is the idea of resting in the protection of God. I don't have to get all worried about things. I don't have to get all upset about things because I'm in His hands and I'm safe. It talks about forbearing and forgiving. This is dealing with personal offenses. Personal offenses. Remembering, and it's always, just like it is here, it's always in light of how God has forgiven you. That's how you're to forgive others. We went to a church years ago that every Sunday would recite the Lord's Prayer. Every Sunday, people would say, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And I knew some people in that church that had better hope God didn't answer that prayer because they were still angry and bitter and resentful against others. Imagine saying that to the Lord. "Lord, I want you to be angry and bitter and resentful to me, just like I am towards Joe over there." Yeah, we wouldn't pray that. Or would we? But the last three things that are listed here are, first of all, charity. And you know that that's the King James Version translation of the word agape, which is translated in newer translations as love. But frankly, charity is a better word, because this kind of love is sacrificing yourself for the well-being of somebody else. It's not just a warm and cozy feeling. It's actually doing something about it. And then it talks about peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Henry Lorry, who was one of the early members of our church and a personal friend of my father-in-law, when he told about his testimony, he grew up in a very, very harsh home. His father was a very harsh man. And Henry told me one time, "I never heard a kind word spoken to me by my father." It's pretty rough. And consequently, he grew up an angry and bitter person. He shared with me that a friend invited him to some evangelistic meetings at a church, and when he went and he heard the gospel, he went forward in response to the invitation, received Christ as his Savior. He said that night something happened that hadn't happened to his memory. He slept all night long. Didn't get up once. Woke up the next morning and called his friend. He said, "Something's wrong." I said, "What happened?" He said, "I slept all night. I didn't wake up until the morning." The guy said, "Henry, don't you know that now that you're saved, you have the peace of God? The peace of God. That should rule in our hearts. Doesn't mean that we don't recognize danger. It doesn't mean that we don't get worked up at times, but we make the decision, no, I'm gonna give in to the peace of God rather than give in to my worries and concerns." Then finally, it says, "And be thankful." How many of you grew up hearing the magic words? Remember the magic words? What were the magic words? Please and thank you. Yep. And we tried to teach that to our kids. And one time I was sitting I was standing at the door, and the kids were playing with one another, and I don't remember who all was. It was probably David, too. But they're in there playing, and I heard them someone say something that I had often said. When the kids would be together, and they would be asking for this and that and the other thing, and pretty much demanding, and I would say, hey, I don't hear very many pleases around here. And while they were playing in there, somebody, one of the kids said, I don't hear very many pleases in here. And the rest of them start going, please, 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 please. I got a kick out of that. We ought to, of all people, we should be grateful. We should be grateful. I think I shared how president of our school talked about being at camp, and it was a family camp, and he said there was a speaker, and the speaker said, we're going to do something different tonight. We're going to close in a word of prayer, and you'll have an opportunity to pray. But I want you to just pray about one thing. I want you to just pray about the fact that you're thankful for the all-sufficiency of Christ. That was his message, the all-sufficiency of Christ. He said, so we're going to close the service by praying and thanking God for the all-sufficiency of Christ. And he said, let's go to prayer. And it got quiet, everybody bowed their heads, and then a lady stood up, and she started praying around the world, you know, praying for the missionaries. And the speaker said, Madam, we're praying and thanking God for the all-sufficiency of Christ. And boy, it got quiet. He interrupted her prayer. And she started a second time, only she started the same thing, praying around the world, mentioning all kinds of things. And again, Madam, we are praying and thanking the Lord for the all-sufficiency of Christ. And she said, and Lord, we thank you for the all-sufficiency of Christ, and sat down. And then somebody else got up and started the same thing, and he stopped that prayer too. Sometimes I think we ought to just get into a thanksgiving mode and just thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Lord, thank you. And learn to be more grateful. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for creating in us, those of us that know you as Savior, creating in us a new man, formed in the knowledge and the image of Christ, renamed Christian, and remade according to these character qualities. Father God, I pray that we would be actively involved in growing these things, along with our knowledge of you and our knowledge of the Word and other facets of Christian growth. And Father, that we would become more like Christ and more like you in our moral image. And Father, I pray that as we do that, that you would give us opportunities to share with others what you've done for us and what you'll do for them also. And we commit this time to you in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn to 365.